I was driving in this morning. It was so beautiful with the snow coming down, covering the trees and everything, and made me want to get out in the neighborhood and sing Christmas carols. It's probably too early for that. I was reminded this morning, it's not even December yet. Somebody brought me back to reality.
We are decorating for Christmas.
Yeah, go ahead and put it on your calendar. There's an announcement. We're thinking the first Saturday in December, in the probably lunchtime range. I don't know. We'll see. Maybe morning, lunch. We'll have pizza again probably this year, but we're going to decorate for Christmas.
11.
Yeah. Yeah. Come to decorate and hang out and have fellowship and fun, and we'll probably do pizza again this year. So, yeah. Get that.
The date's
December 4th. December 4th. Thank you. Yeah, December 4th. Make sure you get a note on your phone or however you do that. I don't know. Your notebook, or I use old school. I've got a schedule book, but yeah, schedule that. Remind me to put that in my schedule because I'll forget. Oh, Pastor, I think it was Pastor Colin Smith. I know there's, you know, God often says the same stuff to a lot of people. Praise God. And he says the same thing to a lot of pastors. So I know I probably heard this from several pastors over the years, but I remember hearing Colin Smith say this, Pastor Colin Smith, and he said, you know, You don't need a balanced life. We hear that all the time, and we say that often. You need balance, and you need to have balance, you know. And I guess maybe there's a sense in which that's true. But when it comes to God and the things of God, we don't need balance in our life. We need radical alignment with God. God just brought that to my attention and my heart this morning as we were worshiping and thinking about what God has to say this morning with the message. So I want to take a moment to just pray for that. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your radical, powerful love. And thank you, Lord, that even when we are not in radical alignment with you, as we should be for our own good and for your glory, God, that you love us nonetheless, and it's undiminished. But that you love us so much that you want us to get back in tune with you when we're out of tune. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, in this moment that you would give each of us the measure of faith that we need to personally hear from you this morning, to receive whatever you have for us. And maybe there's some area of our life where that E string of relationships, or that B string of work, or that whichever string in our life is a little out of tune today, God. It just doesn't sound like the song you want to play. Help us to have humble, teachable spirits, Lord, that you would do what only you can do. Lord, we know we can't retune ourselves, that we need to be in submission and trust with you, that your Holy Spirit would bring us into tune with who you are and the song you want to play in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So we've been talking about last week and this week a faith that overcomes evil with good. A faith that overcomes evil with good. And certainly we see the testimonies of that, like in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine that you guys hopefully got that last week. Encourage you to go to their website, vom.org or persecution.com. And those are in the bulletin, but check out some of the wonderful, encouraging stories from Voice of the Martyrs of God's faithfulness to his people. He's so, so faithful, no matter what we face, and he's that same faithful God in our lives too. And we should be encouraged by the testimonies, not only praying for those brothers and sisters, a lot of those brothers and sisters are praying for us. And that should be a great encouragement today. So we're going to be in Romans 12. Last week we read Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to read 3 through 20 probably today. Focus a little more on verses 9 through 20, I think, this morning. But and really what we're looking at is the evidence of a faith that overcomes, a faith that's doing the work in our lives of trusting in the Holy Spirit and is yielded to the Holy Spirit to bring us in tune with God. And it's not a checklist of things to do. It's not a, like, you know, you need to get these right or to be an impressive Christian, or it's nothing like that. It's these things that we're going to see in the Word of God today. Think of it as God's tuning app for your guitar. You know, it's God's way of saying, listen, if this is off, it's not that God thinks any less of you, but he wants to bring you into tune. And so we go back to Romans 1 and 2 and that truth that we need to be a living sacrifice, and we need to have our minds renewed, and we need to be transformed. And when something's off, we go back to that and say, I need to have time abiding with the Lord. I need to, so that he can do this work. I need to be in the Word. I need to, so that he will get me in tune again with where I'm off track. So we're going to jump right into Romans 12, starting in verse 3. And these verses initially here, it reminds me a bit of an orchestra, because there's this description where God's saying, listen, if you have been brought to this relationship with the Lord, if he is your conductor of your life now, then you're going to relate to the other folks in his heavenly family in this wonderful orchestra of his in a particular way. You're going to relate to each other in some beautiful ways, even though that you may be a cello and your sister may be a flute and somebody else may be a bass. I don't know what instrument you guys are, but whatever instrument you are, that we have this way of being together. And this is described here starting in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So God's saying, listen, not only are you now as a redeemed person, he's made you what you weren't before. You were just maybe a hopeless pile of wood and metal and whatever. He said, no, I've crafted you now into a beautiful oboe, or, you know, I don't know, whatever you are. I've made you this. But you're part now of this family. You're part of this group of individuals who are different from you, but you come together in this unity, and you should exercise the gift of what you are in Christ. You know, be who you are in Christ, even though you're different from one another. I was reading in a discipleship book here recently a thought along these lines, and I just want to quote this to you and share this with you this morning. It said, before we put our faith in Christ, we were like a hopelessly out-of-tune instrument. Amen. Incapable of being in sync with the God of the universe. As the Bible points out in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin had separated us from God until Jesus Christ saved us through his death, burial, and resurrection. As soon as we receive this gift of grace, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, who, like a perfect tuning fork, reveals areas of our lives that need to be changed to empower us to become more in tune with God. Over time, as we experience more of God and become increasingly more like Jesus, we may need smaller adjustments. However, we will always need to be constantly aligning ourselves with the Spirit's perfect pitch. Again, going back to the beginning of Romans 12 there, we have to continually go back day after day to say, Lord, I'm on the altar. I'm a living, you bring me into alignment. God, I'm in your word, and I'm looking to your Spirit, and I'm expecting that you're going to transform my thinking. You're going to make me into who you want me to be. And we need to do that every day, just abiding in Christ. And as we do that, him bringing us into that perfect pitch each day. Because we're messy kids. You know, we get out of tune, to some extent anyway. You know, the Bible tells us there in verse 2 of Romans 12, that we're not to be conformed to that dissonant awful tuning of the world around us, you know, that we are to be instead conformed to Christ, and that happens as our minds are renewed. So we want to be brought into that perfect pitch by the Spirit. Verse 9. As we look to verse 9 here, think of this as that tuning fork in the Word of God. This is one of those places where God says, listen, I declare certain things about you, I command certain things of you. So this, for your benefit, if this isn't so, come to me. Draw near to me. Quiet your spirit before me so that I can bring you into that place that I want you to be. Love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. It's easy to fool ourselves and give ourselves a pass on kind of being nice to people kind of love that maybe doesn't require much, that isn't very sacrificial. But we're to have actually the love of God. This is the love of God through us, not a human love, a divine love. I was thinking about an example of that in my own life. When I was very young, my older brother had a Remington single-shot .22 rifle that was a gift from my father to him, and meant a great deal to my brother. I still have that rifle today. He gave that to me. Actually, I took a couple pictures of it. If you want to, thank you. Yeah, for a while, this is the wood stock there on the gun. My brother did some engraving work for a while with a wood burner, and actually, I'm impressed. I think he's very good. And so, I mean, this meant so much to my brother. This had been my dad since my dad was a young man. And for my brother, you know, it'd be one thing if it was like late in my brother's life, but as a young man, my brother gave this to me, this gun that meant so much to him. Precious thing that my dad, it meant a lot to my dad. And my brother had done this beautiful work on there. There's another picture there. As you can tell, I didn't take great care of it. It looked like new when I got it as a teenager. And I didn't do a good job valuing it when I was young, unfortunately. And it's got a lot of wear now. It's probably monetarily, I don't know much about guns, it's probably not worth a lot. I would guess, you know, I don't know, if I took it somewhere to be appraised, they might say, you know, we'll give you $100 for it or $150. I really don't know, but I wouldn't think it's worth much. It's got some discoloration and rust and things, and which is my fault. But you know, if somebody offered me $1,000 or $1,500 or $2,000 for that gun, I wouldn't entertain selling it. Not at all. I wouldn't even consider it. And the reason is that this gun meant so much to my brother. And out of love, because he's a better brother than I am, for real, I'm not being falsely humble, because I wouldn't have given him that gun, but he gave it to me. Jesus in him. As much as that meant to my brother, he sacrificed and gave that to me. Just to let me know, I love you. I love you. We're to have that kind of sacrificial, selfless love for other people. And not just the people that we feel like loving that way. Not just the people who maybe love us. As my brother Mark has reminded me many times, his prayer for some guys in his life, that he wants to see those men through the eyes and the sacrifice and the love of Jesus. Not for what's on the surface. And we're to have that same kind of love. And it doesn't mean you have to, you know, trust somebody who's not trustworthy or have an unwise, foolish love. But it needs to be sincere. You've got to have real love. Certainly a love that prays for everybody, for God's best for them. Hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. As much as we are commanded to love every sinner around us, we hope that they love the sinners around them, because that's us, right? We are called to hate sin. We are called to abhor that which is evil, to hate it, to hate it, to find it inexcusable, unjustifiable. In case you didn't know, I mean, if you want to do a check on your flesh, and this includes me, and when you're acting in your flesh, what we want to do is justify our sin. God doesn't do that. He doesn't accept justifications or excuses. He judges it. He judged it at the cross. When we trust in Jesus, it was covered. Every sin, past, present, and future, it was judged at the cross. But he wants us to walk out a new life that he has given us. And if we are out of tune, he wants us to be back in tune with him, loving sincerely, but hating sin. If we're accepting sin, we're out of tune with him. And he's like, nah, you need to, let's tune that up. You can't accept that. This hatred of evil in the Greek, the really a great synonym there for this word hate is repulsiveness. Find it repulsive. Find it repugnant. Sin should be disgusting to you. Sin should be like when you're at the dinner table and you're having your Thanksgiving meal with turkey and dressing and mashed potatoes and rolls and cranberries and, you know, whatever you guys do, pumpkin pie, gravy, yeah, all that good stuff. And everybody sits down and somebody walks over with a casserole dish full of rotten food that expired months ago that's covered with maggots and sets it on the table, and there's a stench that you cannot believe. It's not tasty, it's repulsive. And God says, listen, if you're justifying some to God, God's like, all right, that's what sin is to me. And that's what sin needs to be to you. So if that's on the dinner table, it needs to go, right? It needs to go. We don't find an excuse like, oh, well, I'll just do this and it's okay. No. Don't be okay with it. It needs to be in the trash. Get rid of it. God says to hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I was reading a story about a young man who was applying for missionary work and his being interviewed by a gentleman who was a veteran missionary and worked for this organization to interview young guys who wanted to go out in the mission field. And he said, I'll interview this young man, this examiner. And he told the young man, he said, I want you to come to my house Monday morning, 5 o'clock for your interview, 5 a.m. So 4:55, Monday morning, knock at the door, the young man shows up. 5 minutes early, and the examiner says, come on in. I want you to come here to my study and have a seat, and I'll be back. He left him there for 3 hours. After 3 hours, the examiner came back in and looked at the young man, and he said, how do you spell Baker? And the young man said, B-A-K-E-R. He said, okay, good. Yeah, how's your math? What's 2 plus 2? And the young man said, 4. The examiner said, okay, I'm going to recommend you to work for our mission organization, be in the mission field. I think you're a good candidate. And the young man didn't understand. He was confused by the whole interview, but he left. Well, that evening, the examiner went to the board of that mission organization, and he said, I highly recommend this young man. I think he will be great as a missionary. He said, I tested him on self-denial. I said, be at my house at 5 a.m. He came at 4:55. said, I tested his patience. I said, wait for me in my study. I left him there for 3 hours. He didn't say a word about it. No complaint. I tested his temper. I said, spell Baker. No agitation whatsoever. So I tested his humility. I asked him what 2 + 2 was. He didn't think it was beneath him at all for me to ask him that. He just answered. And he said, this man will make a great missionary. God is a perfect examiner of his people. And he puts us through little tests that we don't understand. Lord, why am I waiting? Why do I have to sit here for 3 hours? Why are you asking me that, Lord? I knew that years ago. Why do you want me to do this thing? That's so simple, Lord. I could do something much more significant. And God says, listen, cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Be zealous and fervent for the Lord. When it's something that's a really big deal. No. In everything. Just in everything. No matter what the task is. Always. And if we're not, it's okay. Just repent. You know, just, oh Lord, I'm out of tune here. That wasn't my attitude. Oh, thank you God for showing me that. Thank you. Correct me. Bring me back in tune. And he'll do it. He's faithful. Verse 12, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. I'm going to give you a pop quiz on this one. Evelyn and Leonard are pretty good at pop quizzes. We'll see. They can probably. I'm going to test you guys after the service, okay? So, when I'm joyful in hope, do you know what I like to do? I like to praise the Lord. Man, when there is joy welling up in my heart, because God is generous. He doesn't just give a little bit. Like, if you need a little bit of joy and a little bit of hope, he doesn't say, it's not like a treat like we give Gus. You know, it's like a little. He gives a buffet. He gives it to overflowing, so we've got some to give to other people. And when he gives me joy and he gives me hope, it wells up as praise. God, you are awesome. I can't help but sing. I sound like Barney Fife, but that's okay. Because this is the joy, you know. I don't care what anybody thinks. Mostly. But it's just that, it just wells up and you just praise the Lord. Joyful in hope. So here's the pop quiz. You ready? You guys ready? Joyful in hope leads to what? How do we express that joy? It leads to praise. All right, now lay hold of it. There's more. Praise. And what do we do, though, when we're going through affliction? We need to have patience here. Yeah, and this in the context, you're right. But we'll look at verse 12. According to verse, you're right. Amen. Right on it. Yeah, we need to be patient in affliction and understand exactly what Brad said earlier. Lord, I don't get it. He doesn't explain stuff to us a lot of times. It's like, he's like, I got you. You just wait. You don't know the whole plan. I know you feel like you're carried off somewhere, but I've got a bigger thing going on here. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to redeem this. I'm going to be glorified. It's okay. We need to have patience. Patience in affliction. And then we got to be faithful in prayer. This is challenging. I'm telling you. Do I stay perfectly in tune with this? Absolutely not. Praise God. He is so gracious and brings me back. 3 P's. Praise, patience, and prayer. So I read somewhere that if you have these 3 P's in the garden, planted in the garden of your heart, you're going to have a great harvest in your life. So we need to make sure that we're in tune with God in this. Those are our sweet P's today. Verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. And practice hospitality. Share with the Lord's people in need and practice hospitality. You know, so many times in the Word of God, and we are called to love and care and serve everyone, but I love how the Lord says, man, family, be family. Be family. Take care of each other. Share with the Lord's people. Practice hospitality. know, hospitality, it means that we're to be people who care for each other. And I think of the illustration of a hospital. I've heard said before that the church is to be not a cruise liner that you go on vacation on. You know, it's to be more of a floating hospital, that we care for people because hurting people need to know the love of God. So who around you is hurting? 7 billion out of 7 billion. I'll help you out. Everybody. To some degree, life on earth, man, this is a tough place to be. Praise God, it lets us know that, you know what, this is not home. It's good because God's with us, but it's not home. And this is a place where there's some hurt, and there's some pain. And we need to share with each other and love each other and take care of each other. That's a good reminder for the church. Sometimes the church gets off track. I think especially in our culture, we get this idea that we need to impress people. And that's so wrong. Individually or corporately, we shouldn't. No. We're to love people. We're to love God. You know, we gather here to express our love for God and to bask in His love for us and to love each other and to be disciples and to make disciples. And it has nothing to do with entertaining people or impressing anybody. It's not supposed to. When it does, that's when we're like, okay, we need to, that's got to be retuned. Let's pray. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is still a work in progress for me. I get out of tune often, I think, with this one. I was reading about a Hindu woman who became a Christian. Her husband was not a Christian, and he was horrible to her. He was very abusive because she followed Christ. And the missionary who had shared the gospel with her asked her one day, he said, "What? How do you deal with it? You know, your husband is just so hateful and so mean. You know, how do you cope with that?" And she said, "When he's angry towards me and is unkind with his words, I make his meals better for him. And when he belittles me for following Christ, I do a better job cleaning the house." And she said, "When he is just vile, I try to respond just all the more gently with my words." And she said, "I want him to understand that when his wife became a Christian, he got a better wife." We want the people in our lives to know that. When we became a Christian, because I'm a follower of Jesus, my neighbors need to, it needs to be really clear, they got a better neighbor. Even when we don't agree on stuff sometimes. And again, praise God for His grace. I don't get this right all the time. I get out of tune. But He's saying, listen, if you are out of tune, it needs to give pause. That dissonance, that's not of God. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And again, this one can be very challenging too. As much as my flesh wants to well up when somebody's persecuting, my flesh also sometimes wants to well up and get in the way and get me out of tune when somebody else gets blessed in a way that I wanted to get blessed. We're all blessed. We're blessed when He says no. You know, there's times where The kid that sits next to you in class gets the A, and you're like, I studied so hard for that spelling test. Why didn't I get an A? Right? It's tough. Or that neighbor got the new mower. I've been wanting a new mower for 10 years. I can hardly keep mine running. How come they got a new mower? And we don't rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And it's not a checklist thing. Again, it's not just because it said, but listen, when God's the giver of every good gift, and when somebody has received a blessing in their life and they have a gift in their life of some kind, that's from God. And we need to praise Him for that and worship Him for that and say, God, every good gift in my life, I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. Lord, I worship You because You are a good and gracious, awesome God who's so good to me, no matter what I have or don't have. And You're good to my friends too. You're good to my classmate. You're good to my coworker. And I'm going to worship You with them that they got the A on the spelling test. They should give You all the glory, whether they do or don't. Maybe they don't know that. Maybe they don't know any better, but I know better. I know that You blessed them. I know that You gifted them. And so I could say, yay, God, thank You for giving my friend an A on the test, even though I got a B minus. And help me, Lord, to do better next time. Or if my heart's out of tune with that blessing for my neighbor, that they got the new mower and that I didn't, okay, God, I'm out of tune here. I'm a little envious, and that's not of You. Lord, God, thank You for blessing my neighbor, God. I pray, Lord, that they would know that that's from You. And even if they don't know, I know. I know it's from You. I'm going to rejoice with them. I'm going to praise You for that today. Mourn with those who mourn. Mourn with those who mourn. We are to be a people of compassion, just as Jesus is very compassionate. We are to be people who are very compassionate. And sometimes we're very well-meaning, but instead of mourning or weeping with those who weep or mourning with those who mourn, we want to fix it. And the Bible doesn't say, fix those who are mourning. Fix those who are weeping. Help them with their theology so they have more faith and they wouldn't even know. When somebody's in the midst of grief and pain, man, the last thing they need is a sermon. If your loved one or whomever, if they're in a stormy sea in the boat of life, what they really need is somebody who's willing to sacrificially say, pretty calm where I am, but I'm willing to leave that behind and get in the boat with you and be with you in the midst of the grief and the pain that you're going through. Not to fix it, but just to be present. Just like in your life and mine, through those times of grief and loss and pain, Jesus doesn't always come in right away and fix it. But He's always present. He doesn't leave. He's with us. We're to be that same compassionate companion with people, to mourn with those who mourn. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low position. One of the reasons sometimes where we struggle and we get out of tune with associating with people in low position is we're too busy trying to climb up some kind of ladder in our life. If I want to associate with that person, I've got to kind of get off my ladder and get down here. I'm trying to climb the ladder of respectability here. I want people to think I'm pretty impressive. If I get down and associate with that person, I've got to get off my ladder. I'm climbing to success. And what are people going to think? I'm a first runner like they are. And God says, well, that's out of tune if that's your attitude. I love the example that Jesus set of washing the disciples' feet and Him saying, I've set an example for you. We are to serve. We are to serve. including people of low position, whoever you might think that would be. Do not be conceited. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Another thing where our flesh gets us out of tune sometimes. Do not repay evil for evil. I mean, doesn't it make sense to you? And I know you guys know the biblical answers here, but when people treat you good, you want to treat them good, right? When somebody's kind, you want to respond with kindness. They smile, you want to smile back. But when they are a jerk, you think, well, I got to be a jerk. They weren't nice to me. I don't have to be nice back. They called me a booger. How come I have to be, you know? Last week, we talked a little bit about overcoming evil with good and some biblical examples of that. And one of those examples, of course, is David. You guys know David and Goliath, right? So what happened with David and Goliath? Do you guys remember? What happened? They had a fight, yeah. Yeah, Goliath was opposed to God's people. He was really blaspheming against God. It was an evil thing, right? And David fought him. David trusted in the Lord and overcame that evil because he trusted the Lord, right? I think a powerful other example, though, that we sometimes don't bring up as often is a time when David was on the run. King Saul was looking to kill David. And David had been nothing but loyal. He'd been a good person towards Saul. And Saul was jealous. He tried to kill David, and David and his men were hiding in a cave. And King Saul had been out in the desert heat, and he came into the coolness of this cave to be refreshed. And his eyes hadn't adjusted. He didn't see David and his men hiding in the cave. And do you guys remember what David's men said to him? What did they say? They said, yeah, you need to kill King Saul. Actually, they not only said, you need to kill King Saul because it makes sense, but they tried to make it like sanctify it and said, God has delivered Saul into your hands. This is from the, you need to go kill him. And so David crept up to Saul and he had his dagger, but he didn't kill him. Can you imagine the temptation there? I mean, the voices from David, it makes sense what they're saying. He knows that he's supposed to be king. There's all these reasons he could have justified responding to the evil of Saul trying to kill him and him responding in an evil way instead of showing restraint. So David took his dagger and he cut off a piece of cloth from King Saul. And King Saul exits the cave and David goes out and addresses him, and he tells him, he says, Saul, why are you doing this? It's like, I'm not trying to commit any evil again. He said, I could have taken your life. And Saul, when he hears that, he realizes, wow, David was in the cave with me, and he had his dagger, and all he did was cut off a piece of my cloth. It's proof. He's telling me the truth, that he wasn't going to try to kill me. And Saul is convicted in his heart, and he said, David, you are a righteous man, and I am not. He's repentant. He's like, wow, I've been wrong about you, David. I've been wrong. David had an incredible victory there of good over evil. Not just evil advice from other people, but that evil justification that kind of come up in his own mind. Like, yeah, man, it's time. I need to get rid of this guy. He's like, no, you know what? God's timing is perfect and God's ways are perfect. That would be an evil thing. He's God's anointed until God says he's not. I'm not going to do that. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The Lord's saying, listen, whenever you can, to the very fullest extent possible, be at peace with everyone. It is true that there are people who are not people of peace and who will not cooperate. And you can't force peace with them. There'll come a day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's coming a day when there will no longer be any rebellion against Him, and there'll be nothing but peace with all of us. But that day is not here yet. And there are people who, unfortunately, will not cooperate, and you can't make them be at peace with you or God's people. We need to have wisdom and discernment regarding that. You know, the Lord, when He sent out His disciples, He said, when you go to these cities with the news of the kingdom and you go to these households, there's going to be people that God has prepared their hearts to receive you and to receive your message, but there's going to be people that won't. And you have permission to separate from those people and go to the place that is the place of peace. But as much as it depends on you, because you are people who have peace with God and the peace of God, you need to seek peace. Seek peace with every person. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. This is quoted from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. That's tough. In our flesh, unless we are in alignment with the Holy Spirit, we want to repay. You know, God, again, calling us not only to love every individual, including those who have committed a great wrong and hurt us, but also we need to have great confidence in God. That He is the one that will settle all accounts. There are people all have sinned. But yeah, there are folks in this world who have done and are doing horrific, horrific things to other people, including to some of our brothers and sisters. And it's not okay. It's not okay. But we have to know. We have to know that even for those committing those atrocities, Christ has paid for it. And He loves that person. And He wants them to repent. And He wants them to be forgiven and to receive His grace. And we've got to love those persecutors the same way Jesus does and pray for them. And we also have to have faith in God that He is sovereign. And that for those who won't come to the cross, there will be a day of reckoning. Nobody gets away with anything. It's either paid for there or it's paid for in eternity, and we don't want that for anybody. God doesn't want that. He does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. He wants everybody to come and receive that gift. And we have to trust Him for that. We have to pray for that and trust Him for that. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That is a weird statement. Yeah. Because I know the sacrificial Savior. And He's talking about heaping burning coals on people's head, and that's a bit of a mystery. This is a quote from Proverbs 25. Where the Bible says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you for it. The Lord will reward you. So you're asking, why is God going to reward me for putting burning coals on people's heads? I'm glad you asked that. That's a really good question. And I've read a lot of different answers. I've prayed about it. I don't know that I know that I know, but I think there's a couple really good possibilities of what God's saying here. For one, I think it may be a little bit like that example of David and King Saul, where David showed kindness and mercy towards Saul, and at least in that moment, Saul was repentant. He was convicted. He was like, wow, in light of your kindness and your righteousness, I need to repent. And the Lord's saying, listen, if you feed your enemy when they're hungry, if you give them something to drink when they're thirsty, you're going to bring about this conviction. And God willing, maybe they'll repent of it. Maybe they'll repent of their ways toward you, and they won't be your enemy anymore. I think another possibility, and I don't know of this from Scripture, but just from history, that back in that time period when people were running out of water in the house, they would go to a well. If there wasn't one nearby, you'd have to go some distance maybe, or you would go to your neighbor and you'd take some jars with you. And you would use those jars to fill up and to take water back to your house. Well, they did the same thing with fire. That if it's a cold night and the fire, the embers have gone out at your house, you don't go to your Zippo or your Bic or your whatever, your matches, and restart the fire. You've got a problem. Just like being hungry and not having food, or being thirsty and not having drink. That if you don't have fire to keep you warm, you can't just go over to the thermostat. And so it was common in those times for people, they would have jars that were thick and kind of insulated, and they would take those and go to a neighbor or go somewhere and say, we're cold at my house and the fire's out. Can we get some hot coals? Would you spare some? Just like you would ask for food if you're hungry. And if they were a good neighbor, they would give you some hot coals to put in your jar. And just like they carried water jars on their head, they would carry jars with fire on their head and go home and have warmth for their family. I think in the context here, it definitely means that we are to be people who are compassionate toward our enemies, that we're merciful in tangible ways, in real ways. I'll close here in just a moment, but I want to share a story with you here very quickly, very briefly. Mark, go ahead and advance to that next slide. Back in the 1800s, there was a man named Gustave Dore. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's, I believe, French artist. He actually was very famous in his own time. He was known as the greatest engravist, engraving wood on a whole nother level above my brother. Engraving wood and metals, this is actually an engraving. This is carved in wood. Isn't it stunning? Gustave Dore, actually, I mean, you think of guys like Vincent van Gogh, who sold just a couple paintings in their lifetime and now, you know, they're world famous, made a little money. But Gustave Dore was actually a millionaire in his own time in the 1800s because of his work. I mean, he was very, very famous. D-O-R-E, apostrophe, if you want to look it up, is how he spelled his name. But, well, there's a story of his life. I want to show, go ahead and, this is the Tower of Babel, where the confusing of the tongues are the Tower of Babel. Go ahead and go to the next one. This is where Abraham is sending out Hagar and Ishmael. He's just stunning. I mean, it's just remarkable. And this is Hagar and Ishmael again in the desert. Yeah, this is, I don't know if that's Zerubbabel or not, but this is supposed to be the construction of the second temple. So just amazing, amazing work. And this is picturing from Revelation. It's the angel speaking with the Apostle John, supposed to be the New Jerusalem. So really, just stunning. Stunning work. Well, there's a story from Gustave Dore's life that I'll end with. He was traveling in Europe, and he got to a border crossing, And the border guards there stopped him, and they said, we need to see your passport. And he's fumbling for his passport. And he's like, I can't find it. I've lost my passport. And they're like, well, we can't help you. You know, you can't go across the border without your passport. And he said, but you don't understand. I'm Gustav Dor, the artist. You know, everybody knows who I am. And the border guard said, we have people come here all the time telling us they're somebody famous and we should just let them in because they don't have their passport. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, here's a pencil and here's a piece of paper. If you're Gustav Dor, I want you to draw a picture for me. Do a sketch. And he did. He did a beautiful, beautiful sketch and gave it to the officer there. And that officer said, I am perfectly sure that you are Gustav Dor because nobody else could have drawn this but you. So, come on in. Come on across. We are a people that are so blessed that God sees us and he sees the righteousness of Christ. And God help us to never fall into legalism and think, oh, I don't measure up, and let the devil bring condemnation on us and beat us down, and that's not of God. You know, we look at Romans 12 here and see this tuning fork from God. It's not so the enemy can beat us down with condemnation. It's so God can bring us into a place of blessing, of alignment with him. For us to have that overcoming faith, that faith that as we encounter evil in our daily life, just like our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, for us to respond the way God wants us to respond, we got to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's telling us here in Romans 12. I'm going to pray. Worship team, you can come back up. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving us this gift here in Romans 12, Lord, where you can show us whether our lives are in tune with the reality that you've declared, God. That you've given us these clear ways, this clear evidence of knowing whether we need to maybe be brought into more alignment with you in some area of our life. And Lord, we pray that you would help us. Give us ears to hear, Lord, as you speak to each of us individually of maybe things in our life. Things where maybe you want to encourage us and say, wow, you are in tune there today, and you weren't yesterday. Keep it up. Or maybe things in our life, Lord, where you're saying, okay, that's a little flat, that's a little sharp, let's adjust that. And Lord, we ask that you would do that, not only for our sake, but Lord, we know that there are people around us who desperately need to see a picture of Jesus. And when they look at us, Lord, we don't want them to see, we don't want to see a picture of responding the way the world does, of conforming to the way the world thinks. But Jesus, we want them to see a clear picture of you and to be drawn to you by that and to listen to you from that. Jesus, we want them to hear the beautiful song, not a dissonant song, but the beautiful song you're playing in our lives and you're playing through your church. And we know, Lord, that as we look to you and our faith is in you and not ourselves, that you give us that expectancy, that confidence, that faith that overcomes evil with good. Lord Jesus, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world today and for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters all across Kokomo, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would display your beauty through your people. And God, we offer ourselves to you for you to do that. no matter what the cost is to us.